House of the Lord this evening. Hope everyone will just join right in and give God the glory. Amen. If you're joining by way of the internet, just feel free to make that atmosphere in your home. I believe wherever you are, God will reach out and touch you. Amen. Why don't we sing that song? Give me that old time religion.
Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. And it's good. For me, old time religion, give me that old time religion, give me that old time religion, and it's good enough for me. Old time Holy Spirit, and the devil won't go near it. That's the reason people fear it, but it's good enough for me. Stop your lying. It will save you when you're dying. Start the devil's lying, and it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion, and it's good enough for me. It's so good I want no other. For it makes me love my brother. It brings things undercover, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion, and it's good enough for me. Oh, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion, and it's good enough for me.
Amen. Let's sing that song, I Love Him Better Every Day. Same key, I think.
I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I love Him better every day. Well, I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. And close by His side, I will abide. I love Him better every day.
Sing it now.
Yes, I love Him better every day. Oh, I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I will abide. I love Him better every day.
Sing it again now.
Oh, yes, I love Him better every day. Yes, I love Him better every day. Close by His side, I will abide. I love Him better every day.
Amen. Let's give Him some praise tonight. Hallelujah. We love You, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to sing that song, Our God Reigns. Our God Reigns.
How lovely are the mountains at the feet of Him who brings good news. Oh, good news, announcing was our sin and guilt that bruised and wounded him. It was our sin that brought him down. And when we like sheep had gone astray, our shepherd
God is worthy, is yours. Amen. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Doesn't he reign most high? Hallelujah. Amen. We'll change the order of our song service at this time. The musicians can play something softly. Don't want to take up too much time tonight. Have a couple announcements to make. You can have your seats just for a moment. Just wanted to make mention the adult choir will be practicing in 2 weeks on August the 26th at 3 o'clock. And we will begin preparing for the meetings in October. So everyone who is interested is encouraged to attend. Again, that's in 2 weeks on August the 26th. The adult choir will be practicing. So if you if you'd like to join up for that, I believe you can see Brother Matt. He'll be in charge of that. Amen. Appreciate all the talent we have here and the singing. Always enjoy either listening to the choir or being part of it. Amen. Also, we have the hot meal sign up sheet for Sister Faye Coffee. That's in the library. And those dates are between August the 12th and the 18th. And any of the meals would be greatly appreciated. So sign up in the library for Sister Faye Coffee. Bring them meals from time to time. I want to keep her in prayer, recovering from her surgery and the condition that she was going through afterwards. God would continue to grant her healing in her body. Amen. I want to remember Brother John Harbaugh. I know they were having car trouble. And it's hard on the family when you can't get around in your family vehicle. So let's pray that God would give them the financial means and whatever it takes to get that vehicle fixed or replaced, whatever it may be. Amen. That's also, we have a prayer for Sister Amy Speckman. Sister Becky's friend in Ohio is having emergency gallbladder surgery on Monday. I think that's all of the requests that we have at this time. Let's all stand. I'd like to ask Brother Alan Gunter if he would come forward and pray over these special needs. Any unspoken prayer requests by the uplifting of hands. God knows those needs. Just hold those on your heart. Amen. Come forward, Brother Alan.
Let's just bow our heads. Dear Lord Jesus, as we come tonight, Lord, to your throne of grace, Lord. Lord, there's nothing too hard for you this evening, Father, regardless of what the need may be, Father. Lord, you showed us and showed us through your word, Lord, your mighty power and your grace, Lord, in this hour as well, Father. And Lord, we just lift each request up to you, Lord. Sister Faye, the one that was mentioned, Lord, for Sister Becky, Lord. Sister Angela, Lord, as well, and the different ones that were not mentioned, Father. You know the needs of your people, Father. And Lord, we know, Lord, that you are a prayer answering God. And Father, I ask, Lord, that you would just go on the scene, Lord, and have your way in their lives and the healing of their bodies, Father. And Lord, let us hear just a wonderful praise report from each one, Lord. Lord, I ask you to bless Brother that's coming tonight to minister, Lord. I ask you to speak through him, Lord, the words of eternal life to us, Father. Lord, anoint his lips, anoint our hearts to hear, Lord, what you'd have us have need of tonight, Lord. And Lord, let us never fail to give you the glory and honor and praise for it all. For us in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus, we ask you. Thank you.
my mind completely to you, Lord. Fill me with your thoughts. Make it all brand new. Change my life. Let me live in all that's true. I just want to think like you. So take me and mold me. Teach me to be still. Yes, Father in heaven, as Brother Barry comes at this time, as he's coming, let our deacons come forward. We'll go ahead and take up our evening offering. Go ahead, Brother Jeff, and lead us in prayer if you will.
Seated tonight. God bless you. Musicians, hang on a sec here. Let me run through a couple of announcements here, and then we're going to bring Brother Steve on. He's going to minister tonight. I'd like to say that I'm honored to have all of you here tonight. I appreciate you being here. We have a lot of folks that are missing, and I told Brother Jaron, it's probably going to be faster if you name the people who are here rather than the people who aren't here. And I'm just delighted that you're all here. I'd like to say welcome to Alan. He's not feeling good. He preached in Tennessee this morning and came all the way back to be here tonight. And I appreciate, Alan, you being here, and may the Lord bless you and help you to feel well. A couple of announcements here. Sister Amber McCall is not here tonight. She has been staying with Sister Molly since Thursday. Sister Molly is in quote-unquote recovery mode, and she's not allowed to put her foot down on the ground. The last time somebody from the church went and visited her last week, when they came in, she was moving a table from one room to another by herself, and there's a number of infractions that she's been caught at besides the one she hasn't been caught at. And so Sister Amber volunteered to go down because both daughters were tied up this weekend and were not able to stay with Sister Molly. And she just requires somebody to be with her and make sure that she's not on her foot. Good luck. And that she might need assistance in getting something. So Sister Amber's been down there. And that's a great way to help somebody, especially somebody like Sister Molly. And we have folks in our assembly that sometimes need help like that on the elderly side, and that's a great thing, and we appreciate that. They were able to stream and listen to services, so that's really great. I wanted to mention too, and I hadn't mentioned this formally, that we are still planning, Lord willing, to do an Israel trip in 2019. We are restricted to book that trip over a year in advance. We can't book over a year in advance, so we have to do an official registration with the airlines in October 2018. And October is a good time to go to Israel, weather-wise and other factors. So, Lord willing, we'll have a brochure in October that will tell every detail about that trip. So it'll be the cost, where we stay, what we do every day, and the sites we'll see, and all the rest of it. That'll all be in the brochure, and the brochure will be given to you. And I have a tour person that I work with who in the past, and he's just a really great guy, and we'll have that information available to you. So, Lord willing, it'll be 2019 if we're still here. If we're not, we'll see it from above, and that'll be more exciting. But the trip is still on the go, even though I haven't mentioned it, but I wanted to let you know that, Lord willing, we'll be doing that. Tanzania is December 3rd. This year, and we have about, I think, 17 or 18 people somewhere along that line. The fare dropped dramatically going through New York, so some people are taking advantage of that. And if you wanted to go with me or with the group going through New York City, Brother Aaron McGarry's going through New York with some people there, and there's people in his church who are coming as well, that's certainly fine. We'll all rendezvous in Amsterdam, and then we'll go down to Tanzania. So we also have, believe it or not, we have some people who are sponsoring people who want to go. So if you're really interested in going, you need to let me know, because we're glad to be able to bring up any number of people who would like to go. Brother Matt has given me a sign-up sheet here that is the choir registration sign-up sheet. And it has three things he needs to know: your name, phone number, and email address. And so what they're going to do is, whenever there's a practice, they'll let you know, and whenever there's a song they want you to listen to, they'll let you know. They're gearing up for October when we have our dedication meetings. We're gearing up for October for dedication meetings. We'll have a new logo for the church. We'll have a new display in the lobby. We will have a number of things that will be a little bit different here in the church. We'll also, Lord willing, have our fellowship hall fully functional by the time we come to October. And that's the idea, hopefully. We even have a hog on the corn, right? We're fattening up a hog. We got a hog raiser here. And we are a church that smokes. And so we're all gung-ho for a hog. Okay? For those of you that have been here before, had a hog, you know what I'm talking about. So you won't want to miss that. Now, here's what you need to know for this week, all right? We're not going to have a Wednesday night service this week. I'm going to steal Wednesday night and have our annual business meeting, which happens about once every 14 years. And I'm going to have the deacons and their wives and the trustees and their wives meet, and a couple of other people meet, because we want to be sure we're all on the same page for having our soft opening, which is next Sunday. We're going to do a potluck. You will get an email that tells you what you need to bring and so forth, because we're not able to cook. And I'll say it this way. Your expectations need to be low for the soft opening. That's what a soft opening is. Okay, I'm serious. What we'll have is a dinner in air conditioning. That's what we're going to have. But the kitchen is not fully finished. We don't have new tables and chairs. We have our tables and chairs. So we're going to have to eat rectangularly instead of ovally or circularly. That's not a word, is it? So it's going to be simple, but inside in the air conditioning. Okay? So we're going to christen it. We've got some things that are going to be on display, but everything is not going to be on display that we're going to put in the fellowship hall. But we want to use it, because once we start to use it, then we'll know how to use it and how to furnish it. What I told the brothers and sisters who were involved in, you know, design and so forth, and the architect, is that we did not want to buy a whole bunch of furniture and stuff and put it in there and find a place to use it. We wanted to get in there and use it a little bit and say, you know what, we really need this or this, and stock it accordingly based on the need. Okay, so that's the idea. So now there's nothing in there. And when you come on Sunday, we'll just basically have tables and chairs in there and air conditioning, restrooms that function, and we'll have a place for crock pots and people to put stuff, plug stuff in. And it'll be very simple, okay? So that's your expectation for Sunday. It'll be very simple. We're going to have one service for Brother Soriano from the Philippines, who's going to be here. That's where I go. I've gone the last couple of years over to the Philippines to have a meeting over there around November. And Lord willing, we'll go back this year. And Brother Roel is the pastor over there, and he's over here now. And so we're going to have him on Sunday morning. And that will be our only service on Sunday morning. So Wednesday night is a meeting, okay? So we won't have service on Wednesday night. And the deacons and their wives, trustees and their wives, we're going to have them join us on Wednesday night, okay? And then we'll get back on our schedule again after that's through, okay? I mean, I think it's good to have an annual meeting every 12, 14 years, somewhere around there. Most churches have about the same schedule. So we appreciate your patience in doing that. But what we're trying to do is, and I didn't want to be pushing it to get a function in the fellowship hall, but we do want to use it, because once we use it, then we'll get a feel for how we can best outfit it and furnish it and get it going. And we've already got people lined up who want to use it for the sewing class and for young people's events. We're going to put a volleyball net in there and, you know, some different things. So we've got good uses for it already, because we're a type of church that needs to have a place to do stuff, because we do stuff. And we want to make it a place where it's a blessing for families and for our church members and our young people and everybody to be able to use. We want to have a little sectioned off place for folks to sit on Sunday afternoon and be able to just sit and go like this instead of their car, because that's not very comfortable. My wife and I were out there this afternoon. That's not very comfortable, sitting in your car in 90 degree heat. And if you leave your car running out there, it's quickly over 100 degrees in the pavement underneath it. So that's not very comfortable, and I know that. And that's one of the main motivations I had in building a fellowship hall, is I hated to see people out there sitting in their cars trying to get a nap. And people out here in the shelter in 90-degree weather trying to enjoy lunch. And so we want a place that we can use. And we've got lots of things in mind for it to be used for. So bear with me this Wednesday night. We won't have service. We'll have a meeting. Sunday, Lord willing, we'll have service regular time. And then, like I say, we're working towards getting the kinks out by October so that we can have a special set of meetings. We'll start on Friday night, Saturday, and then Sunday, and have a hog, and it'll be a nice time of fellowship for us. So that's the idea, and that's the plan. Okay, so you pray that we can pull it all together by Sunday night. I'm taking a little few minutes here, but I wanted to say that, you know, we wanted to incorporate some of you that are not in offices that are willing and have volunteered to help, because our deacons' wives don't need to do everything. and our deacons don't need to do everything. We have capable people here who want to help or capable of helping and to help clean up and do dishes and set up tables and chairs and so forth. And I don't want to have our deacons to be saddled with that responsibility every time we have a church gathering. Because in most churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. And I'd like to reverse that. I really would like to reverse that. I'd like to see us say, hey, we're going to have a dinner this Sunday. We know what to do. We're going to all pitch in. We're going to help. People got assigned jobs to do, and we'll work together. That makes it much more pleasant for everybody. Okay? So that's the idea. It's our fellowship hall. Guess what? I'm going to even let you all pay for it. We'll just do it together, and that'll be a wonderful thing. And then we'll all be able to say, you know what? I got a vested interest in that fellowship hall, and it's ours. So we're looking forward to the times of fellowship that we'll have there. Let's stand to our feet. Sorry, Brother Steve, to take time out there, but I think it's important for us to get that out there. And I will send out an update this week, and you will receive an update probably separately about what to bring for a meal, but just expect that we would want you to come and prepare for your family, bring a potluck, that kind of thing, and we'll supply the basic stuff that we normally supply. Okay, but look for an email because I'll send you one and you might get one from the deacon's wives. Let's sing that same chorus again. Father in heaven, we love you, and we're going to turn to Brother Steve tonight. And I just want to say I appreciate Brother Steve and Sister Sarah and the work they're doing behind the scenes. There's a lot of activity, a lot of things that are going on, and I just want to say thank you, and I appreciate that. They don't want me to say anything, and yet I know how much they're investing in helping the church. We're revamping a number of things, our website, like I say, the logo, and just a number of different pieces that are going to be improved upon, and I appreciate their help in doing that. Let's sing tonight as Brother Steve comes. Father in heaven, we love you. We lift your name in all. Established in our praises as your people declare your mighty works. Blessed be.
If you would, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening, for this time that we have together as friends and family. We ask that your Spirit would have preeminence among us. We ask that you would have the free course to move about the inner recesses of our hearts and our mind, that you'd be able to root out the things that displease you. You'd be able to add the things that would help us to serve you better. And this is what we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I'd like to read one verse there. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. You can have your seats. Thank you for reading with me. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons and daughters of God. I'd like you, if you would, to turn over to the book of Acts, to chapter 15. And I'd like to read a passage of Scripture there with you. Brother Branham says in 1957, in this sermon, why is it that so many Christians find it so hard to live a Christian life? And he says this, why is it so that so many Christians find it hard to live the Christian life? I think that would be, seemingly to me, a very vital subject this afternoon. Why that Christians find it so hard to live the Christian life. He says, seemingly to me, it's a very vital subject this afternoon. Why is it that some seems to be on the housetop all the time, and others seems to have their ups and downs all the time? And others seems to be practically in the valley all the time. This is a very pertinent question, even 61 years later, for us today, for us this evening, for us in the building tonight. Why is it so hard that people, Christians, find it so hard to live the Christian life? Why is it that so many are up some moments and down the next? Why so many are seemingly in the valley more often than they are the mountaintop? Why is this the case? If you are in Acts chapter 15, I'd like you to read with me starting at verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now stop reading and just look at me for a second. In order to understand what's going on here, Paul just proposed to Barnabas, who was his companion in ministry. He proposed to him, Barnabas, let's go on a world tour. We've preached at a number of different places. They need a return visit. They need to be encouraged. So let's go on a world tour. And Barnabas says, that'd be great. I'm all in. I'm in. Let's go. And then he proposes to bring his nephew, John Mark. To adequately understand what's going on, you have to go a few chapters before and a year in time before to 48 A.D. Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, a year before this, are in Pamphylia. Perga of Pamphylia. And they're preaching, and they're doing a work of the Lord there, and they're doing a mighty work of the Lord there. And John Mark is a young man, so he's not yet adapted to the difficulties that missionary travel brings. He's not fully ready to take the challenge, as it were, so he's there, and he's trying to do all he can. And then all of a sudden, he packs up and he goes home, John Mark. So in his youth and in his innocence, he gives up on these men that are doing a very difficult work on the mission field. He packs it up for no apparent reason, and he goes home. Perhaps he was homesick. Perhaps he just wanted to be home. Perhaps he was just tired of the anxieties ministry can bring, the pressure that ministry can bring, especially when you're in a foreign land with people that have never even heard of Jesus, much less Christianity. This is a whole new concept to the world of Christendom. People, especially in Greece or in the outer areas of nowadays Turkey, they have never heard of Christianity. So in the Bible Belt, we all know what it's about. People all know, have a little bit of an understanding of who Jesus was, and if you're lucky or unlucky, of who Brother Branham was. But with them, no one knew anything. No one had any idea or concepts of Christianity as it were. So this kind of work that Paul and Barnabas found themselves with the task to complete was very difficult. It was extraordinarily difficult. It was out of this world because they had to be in a place that was inhospitable. There were thieves, there were rocks, there were rocky terrain. It was hard and rugged work. It was difficult work because that's what missionary work is work. A lot of times, if you've never experienced it, I should rephrase that. Good missionary work and successful missionary work is hard work. You're not over there spending your time and the thousands of dollars to travel just to stand in front of people to get your name out. It's too important of a thing. Missionary travel is very difficult because you're in a completely different culture. You don't understand them and they don't understand you. And you have to get into a channel where the Holy Spirit can speak through you to minister to them in a way that is culturally acceptable to them. And the Holy Spirit transcends cultural barriers. It does that. How? I don't know, but it does that. Americans and Koreans don't really mix very well. They just don't. Africans and Filipinos are kind of similar, I guess, but they might not mix as well as some others. So you see, there's a hard work at stake. There's a something that is very difficult to accomplish. And you have to start at zero. You have to go walk yourself all the way back. What would I feel if I had never heard this before? If I had never heard the message of the hour or anything like this, how would I feel? So you have to get in their mindset and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them. You can tell from my rambling that I don't have a sweet clue how to do it. I really don't. Everybody says, oh, Brother Steve, he's going to Korea again. Lord bless him. I don't have any idea what I'm doing. I just have a calling and I have a burden and the Lord made the way. So, hey, I'm going. Bring it on. The Lord will allow me to figure out what to do. I believe that and I have confidence in that. John Mark found himself in the exact same spot and he had Paul, the apostle, and Barnabas at the helm. And he just gives up and he goes home. No apparent reason, just gives up and he goes home. Paul experienced this. Paul was a go-getter. He was he had the anointing of a lion. In the first church age messenger, we had the anointing of a lion, if you're with me. And so he was a go-getter. He was let's go get it. Let's do it. Let's try it. And he was very wise and very learned and very intelligent. But then to see a younger person just give up and go home and not have any fight in him, that did not sit well with a personality type like Paul. So he was he had a little bit of a grudge there with a guy who was not willing to work hard and to not give up. John Mark just goes home. This is Barnabas's nephew, so obviously Barnabas can't really do much because it would be awkward with his sister or whoever it was to have this argument. So he didn't say much. We come to 49 AD and we come to Acts chapter 15 and Paul and Barnabas are having this discussion. Paul proposes, let's go on a world tour and go all the way around the world and go to the churches that we had. Barnabas says, okay, I'm in. Let's bring John Mark. Paul and Barnabas have an argument. The scripture says, now let's keep reading, 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So he still had issues. This was a year later, and Paul was still dealing with this issue of John Mark. 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed across to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So stop reading for a second. Paul and Barnabas have this argument that basically ruins their friendship at this particular moment in time. They are so tense and so sharply contesting this issue, Paul says, are you kidding me? You're going to bring your nephew who gave up on us? What good is he going to be? Are you seriously wanting to bring this kid? This was only a year later, so John Mark was, you know, not that much older. So he's saying, Paul is confused, and rightly so. Why on earth would you want to bring John Mark? This is ridiculous. It's absurd. So Barnabas gets mad because it's his nephew. I mean, what are you going to do, you know? Family is family. So he gets mad at Paul, and they split apart. They go separate ways. This is the Apostle Paul now. Keep this in mind. And this is Barnabas. And they are so hotly contesting the issue that they split apart. And Paul says, you take whoever you want to and go. Take John Mark and go wherever you want to go. I'm going over this way. He finds for the next recommendation, Silas. He takes him and they go their own way. They split ways over this heated issue. John Mark would witness such things on the journey with Barnabas that it would compel him almost 15 years later to write the Gospel of Mark. John Mark is Mark who wrote the book of Mark. Without being able to go on this trip, he would never have had the experiences that he needed to be able to write the book of Mark that we have today. Paul says, just take him and go. I don't even want to have anything to do with him. So he takes Silas. Now, the interesting thing about this argument is that in the very next chapter, if you go in the very next chapter, which actually translates to be a few years later, but it sounds better if you just say the next chapter. So in the next chapter, Paul and Silas are in the prison, and the Holy Spirit does a marvelous work of breaking the chains of Paul and Silas as they sing and as they pray. And the earthquake comes and a great miracle happens. And Paul and Silas are released from prison by the hand of Almighty God. An amazing thing, a miraculous thing. Barnabas and John Mark go off to do their amazing things. And they do what they are commissioned to do. Was Paul a hypocrite? He contentiously argued with his companion in the ministry. And it drove a wedge between them. And he said, just go do what you want to do. And they split ways. He had an argument. And then in the very next chapter, the Lord is working in a mighty way. And he's doing this miraculous thing that we sing about today. Was Paul a hypocrite? Was he living out of both sides of his mouth? Was he not all that he was to us? Brother Branham, we well know the situations in his life from the life story and the things that he dealt with and the things that he went through. He said one time in 1950, and here we have no continuing city. He says, I believe, friends, if I'd have went on back down there when those people called me in, the gift of healing would have been manifested right there. And he's talking about when he didn't listen to the Lord. He said, that was God's program, but I failed to walk in what he told me to do. I listened to what people told me instead of what God told me to do. Don't never do that. He said, you follow what God tells you to do. Right. Brother Branham had experienced blatantly disregarding what the Lord told him to do. Was Brother Branham a hypocrite? Was he speaking out of both sides of his mouth? Was he a great prophet on one hand and then couldn't even live basic principles of just dealing with people and standing firm on what God tells him to do on the other side? Later, at the end of his life, Paul would say, and he would write this in 1 Corinthians, and this is about 10 years later. He said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, and by his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. at the very end of his life, as he's penning the last few touches on his last letter to Timothy, he says, "Now, Timothy, I only have Luke with me. When you come, bring John Mark with you, because he is useful to me." So you have the Paul who is contentious with Barnabas, and he's saying, "Just do what you want." And he blows up at Barnabas, and they go their own way. And the Lord still works through him. And then at the end of his life, he's learned a few things, and he's saying, "You know what? Bring John Mark. He's useful to me. Just bring him on. He can help us." You know what I love about these two stories is that it brings the humanity of these two amazing men, prophets. It brings the humanity into a perspective that we can relate to. What was it about them that enabled them to just move around these mistakes, move around these difficulties that they too had? What was it about them that enabled them to just push aside the inadequacies that they knew they had and to push forward? Brother Branham would always say, "I'm a nervous kind of fellow. I'm melancholy." And then towards the end of his life, he would say, "You know what? That's the way God made me. That's the way I'm going to be. I'm just going to be a melancholy person." What was it that enabled him to get beyond that and to move forward and to continually press on in what God was telling them to do? What was it about them? These men, they lived in the spirit of the Word. They lived in the spirit of the Scripture. I was talking to Brother George Smith not too long ago, and just the other day, and he said, "Brother Branham," and I was trying to ask him, tell me some amazing stories about Brother Branham. Tell me things that I was looking for things that people never heard. So tell me some amazing things. And he said, "Brother Branham was just an ordinary man who lived the spirit of the Scriptures. He lived in the spirit of the Scriptures." I said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, you know, there's a lot of people who, you know, they pack the Bible and they go around and they have big talk and they want to do things and everything like that." He said, "Brother Branham was just an ordinary man who acted upon the basis of the Word, but he lived his life with the spirit of the Word. Not by the letter of the law, not by just acting or play acting at it. He lived by the Word, and he responded in his everyday life, both that which people could not see and that which people could see. He responded to things and the things that happened in a way that exemplified the spirit of the Scriptures." What does that mean? What does it mean to be in the spirit of the Scripture? Brother Branham, he says, in 1962, from that time, and I'm not going to be too much longer, but I want you to listen to this. He says, "I'll tell you," and I'm sorry for the small font. He says, "I'll tell you a genuine Holy Spirit, Brother Tom," he'll always tell me, "your font was too small." After the service, just a young minister, just trying to find his way, Brother Tom, "font was too small." We used to tell Dad after, family camps and these big meetings, and I would go up to him and say, "Your tie was too short." I'll tell you, a genuine Holy Spirit experience will punctuate every sentence of the Bible with an amen. Amen. How many times have we heard that? Many times. A genuine Holy Spirit experience will punctuate every sentence, and he said one time every jot, of that Bible with an amen. Regardless of what anybody else says, I'll certainly do it, because it's the Spirit of God, the writer of the Bible, and the Spirit of the Word is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Word is the Holy Spirit. Paul admonished believers, be led by the Holy Spirit. The sons and daughters of God are led by the Holy Spirit. It is implied that to be led by the Spirit, he must have you to lead. So a born-again, Holy Ghost-filled believer is the one who is led by the Spirit. Now, can the Holy Spirit lead certain people to do certain things without them having the Holy Ghost? Of course they can. God has raised up Pharaoh for such a time, for such a thing, and he's able to raise up vessels of honor and vessels to dishonor. But he's saying now, the Spirit of the Word is the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit. That's what quickens and the letter killeth. And we see in 2 Corinthians 3:6, and also he hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In other words, the letter demands obedience. It demands a certain action. The Spirit gives the life to be able to fulfill it. So it's not that we say, well, the letter killeth, let's throw out the letter. No. The letter gives you the structure that the Holy Spirit operates on. So you have to have one and the other. In fact, Brother Branham explained it like this. It's gasoline to the engine. We're all familiar with that, right, guys? None of you drive yet, but you understand, right? It's the mechanics being stimulated by the dynamics. You have to have the Word. The Holy Spirit operates on the basis of the Word. Now, he's saying here that in the latter end of this quote, it's just the printed letter, like, makes it manifest. He said the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth it life. It gives the letter, just the printed letter, life. Makes it manifest, brings it to pass exactly what God promised. So we know that the thought of God, the Logos, it's not Word until it's expressed. And then it becomes Word. But then it's just printed Word until it becomes manifested in you, which was the purpose of God, was to express himself entirely in Christ. And Christ is the Word, and the Holy Spirit is Christ. They are one and the same thing. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the thought became Word, and we have the Scripture. But that is only the letter that tells you where you are. It tells you what you must do. The life of the Word must make the Word reality. So we have thought, Word, reality. Are you with me? It's as simple as that. You have the thought in God's mind, the Logos. And then you have the Word, we have the Scripture. And then we have the reality of the Scripture, which is us living the Spirit of the Word. Why is this so important? Because, Brother Steve, I've heard this many times. The Holy Spirit moves on the basis of His Word. Brother Branham, now, keep in mind, in the very beginning of my sermon, said, why is it that so many Christians feel like they have such a hard time living the Christian life? And it says a Christian has to have, his faith has to have a solid resting place. You know that. And the only resting place that a Christian, a true born-again Christian, can rest his faith or hers is upon the unmovable Word of God. He says it isn't built upon the shifting sands of man's theology and the doctrines and upon some church affiliation, but a true believer, his faith rests solidly, unshifting, as he approaches the Word of God. It takes the thought, and then it takes the Word. And this is the Word. But it also takes something to live out the Word. If it does not live out, if it does not manifest, then it is just printed text on a book, no different than the Quran. It has to become a reality which proves what it is, what was the thought behind it. That is what the Logos is the correct Word with the thought behind it. It is God, the reality of God, making Himself known when the Word is made a reality. But the Word is the basis of the reality. So in order to have the reality, in order to have the Christian life, You have to have the Word. So if you do not have one, you cannot have the other sufficiently. Are you with me? I am a man of data. I love data. It thrills me to have a set of data that I can analyze and draw insight from it. That floats my boat. If you don't want to be in my boat, stay in yours. So, I took a risk, if you will, and I did a survey, and I collected data. You can be grossly inaccurate if you do not interpret data correctly. So you have to be very careful when you have a data set. You could, for instance, just so we're on the same page, there is a synonymous behavior between ice cream sales and suicides. When ice cream sales are up, suicides are down. When suicides are up, ice cream sales are down or up. When ice cream sales are up, suicides are down. When suicides are up, ice cream sales are down. So, that being the case, you would imagine that you just automatically assume, oh, then we need to sell ice cream so that suicides can be eradicated, right? That would be a natural conclusion that you would draw from that simple data set. Well, that would be inaccurate because ice cream has nothing to do with suicide, although it probably could help a little bit, not to make light of it, but it could probably help. You could just say, well, okay, if suicides are up, we need to sell more ice cream. We need to make it cheaper, okay? You can make that inaccurate conclusion. What you did not do is take into account summer and winter. Because when you add in the external factors, summer and winter, then you realize that ice cream sales go up in the summer and suicides go up in the winter. You can make gross inaccurate assumptions with a data set. I took the risk of surveying believers. What I did is I took this a list of questions and I sent it out to believers who are professing believers who have an understanding of the message, and I selected them from all over the U.S. and all over Canada. I'm not going to tell you my sample size because those of you who deal with data would say, you didn't do this right and you didn't do this right, so I'm just not going to give you the details, but I am going to say that with close accuracy, I've been able to find some amazing insights. I asked these three questions. Do you read your Bible every day? Have you read the church age book from cover to cover? And do you feel like you have a relationship with Christ? Very interesting questions. Would you like to see the results? Okay. Do you read your Bible every day? This is astounding. 67% of believers do not read their Bible every day. That's almost 70% of professing believers, professing Christians, people. Now, think about this, and I don't mean to put anyone down by this statistic, because we can't reduce everyday living to a mere statistic, because these are people who have lives and issues and they struggle. So I'm not making light of this, and I'm not meaning to put anybody down, but these are believers, people who deal with all kinds of things, who are rugged Christians, people who deal with the pressures of Satan in a way that is unlike the rest of the world, because Satan is focused on where the life is. And this is the only demographic that I sent my survey to. These are believers, all different ages, all different genders, both genders. Almost, I guess you could say, 70% do not read their Bible every day. 32% said that they did read their Bible every day. Now, you could say, well, maybe they don't read it every day. Maybe they read it every second day. So you realize that there's a margin of error. But within that margin of error, this is pretty accurate. That 70% of believers, of Christians, they do not read their Bible every day. I asked A similar question, have you ever read the Church Age book from cover to cover? The Church Age book is one of the most simplistic explanations of who we are and where we are in time. It is the most accurate explanation of the simplicity of what the message really is. It's I guess you could say it's one of the foundational pieces of text outside of Scripture that explains what we're all about. 54% of believers said no, they had never read the book from cover to cover. 25% said that they had read at least 50% they know of. So we have over 75% of believers who say that they have never read the most foundational text outside of the Bible that explains the message, what it's all about, from cover to cover. I asked another question. Do you feel that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? 82% said they do. 82% of people said they do. It's interesting because the younger the respondee was, they said, I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I don't know how. The older they were, they said, yes, I believe I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Middle-aged males were most likely to respond, I want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't right now. So I asked, do you feel like you have that? Or no? You want it, but you don't know how. You want it, but you don't right now. Meaning, I'm aware of it, I just haven't made an effort to have it. The younger they were, the more likely they would respond, I don't know how to have a relationship with the Lord. Middle-aged males were most likely to respond, I want that relationship, but I just don't. 82% of believers said that they feel like they have a relationship with the Lord, yet about 70% of those believers say that they do not read their Bible every day. Those are sobering insights. Now, like I said, I'm not meaning to put anybody down if you receive the survey, because I didn't send it to everybody, just a selected few, many. If you find yourself in the yes category, I do read my Bible every day, and yes, I do feel like I have a relationship with the Lord, then perhaps we can find some further insight. If you do not read your Bible every day, then what we have to do as believers is begin the process of cultivating a relationship with the Lord. The foundation of the believer's faith is upon the Scripture. The foundation of our lives, of the life that we live, is the Scripture. The ability to live a life that is in the spirit of the Scripture. The ability to live a life that is in the spirit of the Word. To be able to endure things and make mistakes like Paul's made and move right around them and keep going and pressing on in the Lord. To be able to come in and make a mistake like Brother Branham did and the Lord works it out for them who are called according to His purpose. And He makes it work. The most vital thing that we can have is a relationship with the Lord. Yet there seems to be a disconnect in our thinking about what a relationship is and our consumption of the life source. Because the life is lived on the basis of the Word of God. And if we do not consume the Word of God in a way that we can comprehend it according to the Spirit's revelation, then we cannot adequately live in the spirit of the Scripture. And if we do not live the spirit of the Scripture, then what exactly are we as a group of people? We would be a group of people who adhere to the letter of the law, which is, in essence, no different than the Amish, no different than the Jews, and essentially no different than the Muslims. Are you with me? If we do not live and cultivate a life that is a life that is lived in the spirit of the Scripture, where we are actively manifesting the Word of God, where we are actively overcoming the things that we deal with, where we are actively growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are a stagnant group of people, and we are of no value to anyone around us or to those closest to us. Brother Branham says in 1956, he says, "That's the reason, friends. And as I do as an evangelist, I try to stay in the Word. That you get the spirit of the Word, not based upon some man's theology. But thus saith the Lord." Living in the spirit of the Word. Brother Steve, that's what I want. How do we cultivate a life that is lived in the spirit of the Scripture? If you, in your personal life with the Lord, because maybe you could draw a conclusion from what we just, from the stats, and this is an opinion. This is not a definite conclusion that we could draw from that data set. But we could say that maybe people are relying on church or the ministry to receive what they feel is the fuel to their relationship with the Lord and not consuming it during the week. Are you with me? Maybe we could make that opinion or draw that conclusion that may or may not be correct and say people are relying on the ministry to give them what they need to have a fulfilling relationship with the Lord. Because 82% of people said, I feel like I have a relationship with the Lord. 70% do not read the Bible every day. So you understand, there seems to be, that may or may not be correct, a disconnect there as to what a relationship with the Lord really is. Maybe. If you feel, when you get down with the Lord and you pray, that you are praying to a wall, that you feel like I cannot seem to break through. Because I feel many times, and I've experienced this in my own life, when we sing, "I surrender all." I believe that we all want to surrender. Yet sometimes, as Brother Branham says, we have faith enough. Jesus himself said, if we have faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed, we could say to a tree, "Be uprooted and move into the sea." You have faith, you have all the faith that you need to accomplish what you are given to accomplish. Brother Branham says many times we don't have the knowledge to operate the faith. So sometimes we want to break through and have a real communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we are after is fellowship. Because God is bringing us into fellowship with Him. That is what He wants. That is what He is trying to have with us, is fellowship. Now, relationship is different than fellowship. Relationship is if I know Joe and I met him, I cannot fellowship with him until first I have a relationship with him. A relationship means that you share information. You share the knowledge of each other. So I know Joe. Hi, Joe. I'm Steve. Steve, Joe. Hey, hey, hey. We know each other now. How old are you? 15. Are your shoes clean? Cool. What do you want to do when you grow up? Accountant. Wow, that's pretty cool. You should talk to Brother Andy Coffey. He's an accountant. We have a relationship now. It's great. We have shared information. I know a little bit about him, but we are not in fellowship. Because the definition of fellowship is a sharing of activity. So in order to have a fellowship with him, now that I have a relationship with him, I can say, "You want to go fishing? You want to go fishing? What do you like to fish for? Anything? You don't know? Smallmouth bass? Okay. We're going to go fishing. That is an activity. We have shared, we have gone from a relationship to having fellowship with one another. Are you following me? You cannot have fellowship with God, that which you desire, because God has purposed in you to have that, because that what He lost in the Garden of Eden. So He is pulling you to have fellowship with Him. So the very fact that you want to have that is because God is calling you to it, because you don't find the Holy Ghost. He finds you. He is pulling you to have fellowship with Him, but you cannot have fellowship with Him until first you have a relationship. If you feel that there is that wall there that you can't break through, perhaps there are obvious things that you can change that the Lord is simply waiting on you to do. Perhaps one of them is to take His word, His thoughts, His heart, and begin to read it. Maybe, and there's no five-step list to this, so I'll say a major point, maybe number one. Because there is no five-step list, what this is the Holy Spirit leading you. And the sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit, right? So you can have a five-step list of what you think is pertinent or not, but this is maybe a major point. Okay? Are you following me? Maybe the place to start by having a relationship with Him and to begin to come into fellowship with the person that you have professed to dedicate your life to, which is a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking now about having a relationship with Him. I'm speaking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is a person. It is not text on a book. He is a person. And He is the one that wants you more than you want Him. He is the one that wants that fellowship with you. He is a person that you can commune with, that will be there in the midst of your trial. He is the one that will heal you. And He is the one that will give you the answer to your problem. I firmly believe that there is no situation, no trial that a believer faces that cannot be found in the message of the hour or the word. God would not have allowed you to wander into a gray area without having provided you the white and the black. I believe that you can find clarity in the Scripture. I believe that you can find purpose in the Scripture. I believe that you can find the answers in the Scripture. It is a person that you have a friendship with, a relationship with. That is what the message is all about. In 1954, Brother Branham says, in The Mark of the Beast, "And if you don't think no more of God," this is a very convicting quote, so I'll warn you ahead of time. If you don't think no more of God than to get down and read your Bible and pray and ask God, then it goes to show you're not very interested in your own soul. Sorry, you probably can't even read that. If you don't care enough about God to get down and pray and to read your Bible, then it goes to show that you might not be very interested in your own soul. Now, I don't have the stats on it, but I wonder what consumes my time over spending time with Him. I'd like to know, and I think it would be a good practice for all of us to examine how we spend our days. And what a shame it would be. What a shame it would be if Hulu, Netflix, Amazon Prime, sci-fi books, movies, hanging out, robbed us of the time that we could be spending with Him. Perhaps the reason that the fellowship isn't there is because 70% of us aren't spending time with Him. Maybe. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is the answer to our problem. This is the answer to our problems. We have so many issues in business, in our businesses, in our work. Do you think that the Scripture would give us insight into how to operate and how to work better and to be more industrious, how to think better? Of course it would. If you only have time to seek, I think you'll find. In Romans 15:4, I love this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, so in the old time, were written for learning, that we, through patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Write that down if you're taking notes. Romans 15:4. This is Paul writing to the Romans. He said, now, the things that were written in the Torah and the Pentateuch and the Neviim and these different things, they are actually written so that we can, with patience and with the comfort in them, might have hope. The first thing that we must do to begin to cultivate a life that is a life living in the spirit of the Scripture, not just the letter, not just compliance, but in living the spirit of the Scripture, in being a living Bible, a written epistle, the first thing that we must do is stay in the Word. You say, Brother C, that's great. And I think maybe I'll have challenged you enough to start reading. But what about in 2 weeks? Because that's where the challenge comes. In Psalms 102 and Joshua 1:8, in this same vein of staying in the Word, we see the word meditation. And what this means in the Hebrew, and to the Jews, it means something a little different in how they read the Scripture than we would read as New Testament Christians. But what it means is in the Hebrew is dagah, H-A-G-A-H, which means to mutter, to muse, to speak. When Dad was in Ukraine with the Jews, I was there with him. I saw that. Do you remember that? Okay. I was there with him. What he didn't mention is that what they were doing is that they had joined a group, and you know how the Jews they'll do that dance where they're all moving around and they're singing? They were doing that in the big terminal. It was amazing. And then I looked over, and there was one guy over in the corner, and he was facing Jerusalem, and he had his prayer thing, and he was going like this, and he had, if you've ever seen a Jew do this, and if you've been to the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, they do this even more. And they'll just be reading like this, and they'll just be going down and muttering, and he was muttering to himself, and he was reading, and he did that for 15, 20 minutes. Now, to do that for 15 to 20 minutes is pretty taxing on the body. And he was doing this for a really long time. This is what that means in Hebrew. I meditate on the Scripture. Try reading the Scripture without doing it for the intent of just reading it. In other words, try going to the Scripture with a prayer. Lord, I have questions. You know what I have need of. And I'm going to go to this passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to begin reading. Open up your Word to me so that I can see what I need. Would you do that? Trust Him that He will do it. And read. You might find that you will get nothing out of that. But you will have been in the Word. And what you've done is that you've gone to the basis that the Holy Spirit operates on. And you've created an atmosphere that the Holy Spirit is welcome. And that does something. You don't get that with Netflix. When you haggah on the Scripture, when you muse and you read and you focus intently on it, you will begin to ingrain that in your habitual nature, and you will begin to have things revealed to you because you'll begin to have the knowledge of the Word, which the Holy Spirit operates on. Are you with me? I would say that the major point, maybe two, would be to get alone with God. I find that many people do not know how to be alone with God because they simply don't know how to be alone with themselves. They're constantly listening to something, doing something on their phone. They can't just sit there and think. You have to ask yourself a question, can you be alone with yourself? In Matthew 6:6, Jesus tells us when you pray, go into the closet. In other words, go into a place that is away from people and be alone with God because He is a person. Now, when Sarah and I are talking, I don't want anyone around. Like when we're having a conversation about something that we're going through or something like that, we want to be alone, right? That's a marriage relationship. We want to have a fellowship, be able to talk to each other like we don't talk to our friends. That's what God wants with you. He wants the ability to commune with you about something that only you and Him can talk about. That requires being alone. A minister has to be alone. The very nature of their work requires them, right? Requires them to be alone. And it's hard to be alone, isn't it, Matt? It's hard to be by yourself. You have to learn how to be alone with God and let Him do the speaking. So in order to do that, you have to learn how to listen for His voice. You have to learn how to be alone with God. Brother Branham, he says in 1955, he says, I go out, and I'll paraphrase for time. He says, I go out all the place and I hunt and I fish. He said, I don't go so much to hunt. He says, I go to be alone with God. Brother Branham cultivated his relationship with the Lord, his fellowship with the Lord, and he did that by being alone with Him. Sometimes you should just take your Bible and be alone. Be in the quiet. Be in silence. I'll be honest with you, it's very difficult. I've said this before, and I've done this before. You'll be down and you'll be praying in your praying by your bed or whatever you do. Be, Lord, thank you. And then it's over. You might as well just go to bed. If that's the case, go to bed. If that's the case, go to bed. And wake up maybe 5-10 minutes early. And if you have any mental capacity in the morning, then, because some of you don't, then if you do, maybe spend some time in the Lord afresh. Are you going to die by not spending time with the Lord at night? No. This is a relationship. This is a friendship. So if you're so tired that you can't even stay awake, go to sleep. And wake up in the morning afresh and read the Scripture. Brother Mark Sylvester, he told me a long time ago, and this had a profound impact on me. He said, I don't do this anymore, but I did for a while after he told me. He said, I get up really early in the morning and I spend my devotion times in the morning with the Lord because that's when I find that I'm alone with Him. And he says, I listen to things on the way to work. And I began to do that. And it had a profound impact on my life. Because I was trying to do it at night, or I would try to get up at ungodly hours in the morning and try to do it. And I could not do it. I wasn't retaining anything. I wasn't communing. You need to do this. Practice being alone with God when you can do it. When you can really get the benefit of it. Are you with me? Learn how to be alone with God. Martin Luther said this, I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and his cardinals, because I have within me the great Pope, self. Paul himself said, when I try to do good, evil is present with me. It is so hard to do the right thing. The very next chapter, he says, mortify the deeds of the flesh. And the sons and daughters of God are led by the Spirit of God. You have to contend with yourself. That takes discipline. That is where the vast majority of the people stop right there. And for a little bit, they'll be reading and they'll be applying themselves to devotion, and then they'll quit. A man who cannot control himself is like a city with broken down walls. And walls are a city's defense. I would say that another major point, possibly point three, would be to be honest with yourself. Brother Branham, he says this, be in prayer, I just feel, and this is at the prayer line, and he's saying, I don't know, I feel like someone's just not exactly honest with yourself. Now, he had the ability to discern, and Brother Branham is feeling out, and he's saying, I feel like there's someone not being honest with themselves. You know when a minister at the end of the service and he'll just be going on and on and on and the service will drag out and drag out. I don't think that's by coincidence. I think that the Holy Spirit is searching for someone and waiting for someone. And he says this, and if you won't be honest with yourself, how can you ever be honest with God? How could you? God bless you, sir. If you in your own heart, you know that you're not living a joyful, peaceable life in the Spirit. Then, yielded to the Father, everything just wonderful, God's on the scene. And you won't be honest enough with yourself to come and receive it. How could you be honest enough with God? You have to be honest with yourself and say, you know what? I'm not where I should be. I'm trying to do my best. I cannot break through with God. In order to have a fellowship and a relationship, it requires honesty. The problem is, to be honest, you have to have a measure of vulnerability. And I find that so many people are so proud and arrogant that they cannot be vulnerable with themselves. So they throw up a screen, and they throw up a front. And they say, well, I'm, you know, Lord, you know exactly where I'm at. And I want to have this. And then you begin to do this psychological game with yourself. You're not being honest with yourself because you can't be vulnerable enough to allow yourself to be hurt. Are you with me now? I guess you could say this is psychological. But Brother Branham says that the scripture says that the integrity of the upright in Psalms or Proverbs 11:3 shall guide them. But the perverseness of the transgressors shall destroy them. The integrity of knowing what you should do and not doing it. You have to be honest with yourself to know that you're not doing what you should be doing. The Christian life is not one of struggle. It is one of rest. Isn't that right? We struggle, but it's not supposed to be struggle. It's supposed to be rest. In the midst of struggle. Are you with me? I would say the next thing, to begin to cultivate a life that is living the spirit of the scripture, is to know what you're feeding on. And we've heard this so many times. But apparently, we have difficulty feeding on the right things every day. Let's be honest with ourselves now. Can we do that? Can you be a little bit vulnerable with yourself to open yourself up to the possibility of not being perfect? Be honest with yourself. What are you feeding on? What are you allowing your children to feed on? Don't ask questions when they grow up. Why are they acting like that? Why are they doing like that? What did you let them feed on? What did you let them watch? What did you let them read? What are you reading? What are you watching? What are you spending your time doing? We wonder why we don't have that fellowship with the Lord like we really want. To have a life that is a life where somebody could say he lived in the spirit of the Scripture. He didn't just come to church. He didn't just read his Bible. I could see the Spirit of God living the Scripture through him. In order to have that, you need to be honest with yourself as to what you're thinking on. Apostle Paul said it very simply. And the Apostle Paul said this while chained to a Roman wall. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, I know a good place that could happen. It's right here. To read the church age book, to begin to really just take a page a night. If you don't like to read, listen and spend that time just doing that. What are you feeding on? We've heard that question many times. But again, I say, apparently we're having, many of us struggle with the discipline to feed on the right things every day. There's many alternatives that we have. I would say the last thing is to be yourself. This is not like honesty, because you have to be honest with yourself. Honest is free from deceit and truthfulness. But to be authentic is to be genuine, is to be real. You guys know what love is? Let your love be without dissimulation. What does that mean?
Genuine,
right. To let your love be without dissimulation. In other words, be genuine. Have some authenticity about you. Be yourself. If you're play acting, then you're a make-believer. Right? If you're trying to produce something, you're a play actor. If you want to have a fellowship with Him that breaks beyond the veil, then just be yourself. Because if you are born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, then it is He who lives through you, because you've died to yourself. So now, if you didn't make it past the honest stage, and you'd say, I don't have that, then He's available to you. He can give you that experience with Him. He can give that to you. He will give that to you. He wants to give that to you. You can have that experience of having the Holy Ghost, of having the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can have it. It's not something that is outside of your reach. And when you have it, you can have a fellowship with Him that breaks beyond the veil, and that gives you the answers that you need in His time, where you can be healed, where you can receive the wisdom that you need to raise your children properly, to be able to know how to overcome something by His strength. You can have that. You have to be yourself. In order to have that relationship with Him that moves us into fellowship, we need to stay in the Word. We need to learn how to be alone with God. You need to be honest, which requires a little bit of vulnerability. You need to fix your minds on good things. And you need to be yourself so that He can live through you. If you're trying to be something that you're not, then He can't work through that. The Holy Spirit comes down in your temperament, in your personality, and works through you. In 1959, as I close, Brother Branham, he says this. And he's talking about a lady that was healed. He says, "Oh God, be merciful. Who is this that's doing this, the healing? Could you dare to say it was your pastor? Never. Could you dare to say man had anything into it? Never. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that was on the Lord Jesus and is coming to unite Himself with His church is so close that He's spreading forth His great holy light to redeem and to bring into fellowship a church of the living God for the rapture that's near at hand." We are to walk in the light as He is in the light, right? Brother Branham is teaching us that the light is going forth so that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, could redeem and bring His church into fellowship for the rapture that's near at hand. It's happening right now. And if you don't feel like you have that relationship and fellowship with Him, then these are just a few things that I would suggest to you. But the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to reveal to you what's pertinent to you. And he cannot do that if you're not giving him the opportunity. Apparently, there's a lot of us who are struggling with taking what our faith is valued in, is based upon, and consuming it into our lives every day. With consuming a foundational text to our faith. And yet we say that we have a relationship with the Lord. I don't mean to put you down. I say the course is set before you. Cultivate the life that is of a spirit of the Scripture. And you do that. God told you what to do. You do it. He's waiting for you to develop that. To come into that with Him. He wants that. And don't even try, because I've tried it. Don't even try to tell Him that something else is more important. Or that you just didn't feel like it. Or that you just don't. Or that you don't know how. Because He is the one that leads us into truth. He is the one that brings us into that. But you have to go towards Him. And it takes commitment and it takes discipline to keep it. Would you bow your heads with me? Musicians could come. Can you play "It's Not in Trying"? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, with all of our heads bowed, we ask You to forgive us. We know that everything that we have need of has already been done. We know that You have already forgiven us. So we claim the blood. We claim the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. We reach out and we grab it. And we ask You to give us the courage and the ability to seek You with an honest and authentic heart, a pure heart. But I ask, as we're all praying, if there's someone here who has not broken beyond that barrier, doesn't have that fellowship with You, would You show them tonight that it's available as they ask You for it? Would You show them that it's real? May this be the time we ask You that it would be. Maybe with humility approach the throne. Say, "Lord, I want that with You. I want that relationship. I want that fellowship. I need it. Would You give it to me? Teach me how to have it. I can't live one second more without it. Teach me how to have it." As we ask this, Lord, to just move upon our hearts, move upon our minds. It's not in Christ. Close your eyes.
Let's sing that.
want you to just sing that again, if you would. Let's just do it together. Do you have a few minutes? Just a few? Let's sing it again. Keep this in mind. You can't pray for someone and criticize them at the same time. It just doesn't work. If you try to pray for someone and criticize them or critique them at the same time, it doesn't work. In the same way, if you try to worship God and there's something that you're holding in your heart, criticism or maybe gossip, it's of no value. It's just, there's something wrong somewhere. So what you have to do is lay it down. You have to just say, Lord, forgive me of that. I'm sorry. If you need to make something right, the scripture says, lay it at the altar and go make it right. But in order to accurately worship the Lord, you've got to lay down what you're burdened with. You have to just give it up. So would you do that? And as you sing, maybe as you pray, pray for one another. We'd all have a fellowship with the Lord. What would it be like if we all had this kind of fellowship and communion with God? Imagine what the worship services would be like then. So would you pray for one another? As you say, Lord, I surrender all. I lay it all down. I want to pray for my brothers. I want to have this. So if there is anything in me, then I lay it down. Let's close our eyes. Let's sing. I surrender.
Keep your mind stayed on me.
Let's sing it again now.
Keep your mind, keep it stayed on me.
Praise the Lord. You know, I thank God that He's the kind of God that wants you to be close to Him. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to walk with Him. When Brother Branham had that experience up in Colorado, up in the mountains up there, first thing that God said to him was, why don't you walk with me a little while? Imagine a God who wants to have you close, a God who wants to have you near. That's a wonderful thing. And I appreciate any teaching that helps us learn how we can draw closer to God. Anything that admonishes us and encourages us to get closer to God, because you can. Because He wants that. As much or more than what you wanted yourself. And I appreciate not only what was said tonight in the sermon and the points that were made, but I appreciate even Steve taking the time to do the devotional every day, where thousands of people around the world read that and use it as a means just to start their day or end their day or be encouraged through the day. I rarely go anywhere in the world where I don't hear something about our daily strength and the devotional and the work that's done. And I just appreciate that, because anything that you can do today to encourage closeness with God and a closer walk with God and friendship with God, my goodness, that's a good thing. We need that. Just like we need one another. And we need God's word. And we need the doctrine. We need to have that encouragement. And so I appreciate that very much tonight. Let's sing that little chorus. He is good. He is good. His love endures forever.
He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He is good. God is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks for unfailing love, and His wonderful deeds. Give thanks to the Lord. He is good. God is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks, for He is good.
Heavenly Father, I pray You would dismiss us with Your blessing tonight. It's been good for us to be in the house of the Lord today, to be able to commune and dine as Your guest. And Lord, communion is a wonderful thing. It's made possible because we've been forgiven, because of what You did, Lord, to bridge that gap between a people born in sin, a people unclean, who now can stand in fellowship and in harmony with You. And Lord, I pray that You would deal with our hearts according to Your mercy, not according to Your judgment. And Lord, I pray You draw us closer to You than we ever have been before. May this body of people, may this church, Lord, may we draw closer to You. And may, Lord, we perform the things that you have commanded us. May they not just be thoughts, Lord, but may they turn into actions in our lives. We want to say, Lord, that we love you and thank you for all that you give to us so freely and so consistently. I thank you, Lord, because you are good. And I thank you because your people are good. And I ask now that you would just bless our week, Lord. Guide us in your will. Help us, strengthen us, and we'll give you thanks and praise. In the precious and holy name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Thank you for coming tonight. May God bless you. Don't have a service on Wednesday night. Come expecting on Sunday morning. Sing it as you go tonight. He is good. God is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. God is good. And his love endures forever.